And I want to look at verse 23, Luke 14, 23. It says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." We have here the parable of the great supper. It starts back in verse 15. I didn't read the whole thing. I just read one verse of the conclusion of the parable. Parables were stories that Jesus used to illustrate truths to us from earthly things that helped us understand heavenly things. God is going to have a great supper in heaven someday. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is the great man, the certain man in verse 16 that has the great supper. And notice he bids many in verse 16. He sends servants out to call them to the supper time and says to the people in the community, "Come, for all things are now ready." But in verses 18 and 19 and 20, they begin to make excuses. Three excuses that people use are listed for us by the Lord in verses 18, 19, and 20. They are private property, business, and family. Some things never change, do they? When you go out and try to do personal work for the Lord, and try to bring people into the house of God and try to get them into church, a lot of times you will hear those three subjects come up. Well, I'm very, very busy, and I've worked all week, and I've got to take care of my private property. I've got to mow the lawn, got to paint the house, got to fix the roof, and Sunday's the only time I have to do that. Or maybe it's business cares. I have to work 6 days a week, 7 days a week, making money. Verse number 19 talks about business cares. Or family matters, verse 20, I've married a wife, I cannot come. And so the person says, this man who's made the supper, he's just going to have to excuse us all. We're sorry, we can't come. We've got other pressing matters. Our property, making money, our family. These are pressing matters. We don't have time to go to that supper. So the servant came and showed him in verse number 21 these things. Then the master of that house, being angry, sent to his servant and said, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto his servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Now, I want to use verse 23 as my text, and I want to speak this morning on the subject of the second best way to win people to Christ. The second best way to win people to Christ. Notice in verse number 21 it says, "Go out." You might want to circle those words in your Bible in the middle of the verse. Go out. Verse 23, go out. That's the best way, is just to go out and to try to be a personal soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. God will use you, and that's the best way. We ought to go out, and we ought to share the gospel with people in the community, at your place of work, among your family, with your neighbors. We should share the gospel. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." That phrase, being a soul winner, is coined from that verse in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. He that winneth souls is wise. You that are believers in Jesus Christ should try to win other people to Christ, taking the gospel to them and showing them from the Bible how they can be saved by trusting in Christ as their Savior. That's what we call being a soul winner. You can do it if you try. I know God has used some of you in the past and is using some of you in the present. God has used me, and if God can use me, he can use anybody. And it's amazing to be able to see and take a simple gospel plan and show somebody from the Bible how they can be saved and see them receive the Lord as their Savior. That's the best way to fill up God's house, is by being a personal soul winner and winning people to Christ. But there's a second best way also in our story. And by the way, it's wise. The wisest life you will ever live is to try to win people to Christ. That's the wisest life. I don't care if you spend your whole life and you are the person that discovers the cure for cancer. You will live a wiser life if you try to lead people to Jesus Christ. And that'd be a wonderful thing to find the cure for cancer. But eventually, even if we cured every person on earth from cancer, they're gonna die someday and face God at the judgment seat. And that'd be a wonderful thing, but it would be wiser to win people to Christ. You could be the greatest educator. You could educate people in schools and colleges and prepare them for a completely successful life, so when they're 70 and 80, they'll look back at you and they'll say, my teacher helped me so much in this life. But they're still going to die someday and face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. No matter how much you improved the quality of this temporal life for 70 or 80 years, and that's a wonderful thing to do, but they're still going to have to face the Lord. And the Lord's going to open up a book someday, the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's going to look to see if their name is written there. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into a lake of fire. There's nothing wrong with trying to improve people's temporary lives, but the wisest life a person will ever live is by trying to lead other souls to Christ, getting them saved, knowing Jesus as their Savior, so they can spend eternity forever forgiven with the Lord. This is why Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It says, those that turn many to righteousness will shine in God's heaven as the stars forever and ever. They are the wise ones. And I want to encourage you to learn how to lead somebody to Christ. But if you can't be a soul winner, then I want to talk for a little bit this morning, number two, about being a soul bringer. Being a soul bringer, bringing somebody under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can hear the word and so they can be saved. Jesus said, go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, parables have many applications. And you need to be very, very careful that you don't think you got a corner on the market on what a particular parable means. It can have many applications that are accurate. And I think this verse right here in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, has a couple applications. Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I want to just focus on the word house for a moment. I believe the main application for that word, the main interpretation, is he's talking about heaven. He's talking about heaven. He says, I want heaven to be filled with people. That's my house. That I want people to be in heaven. Did you know that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven? Did you know that's biblical? There are going to be a lot of people in heaven. Let me prove that to you. Keep your place here in Luke and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19. I want to prove to you that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. I got an empty cup here. How about that? Somebody in Sunday school must have drank it. All right, that's all right. He had the flu this week too, so. Revelation 19 and verse 1. The Bible says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. If you've never done this, underline those words, much people in heaven. Much be the Bible says there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. Isn't that a great thing? God wants his house to be filled, and it must be that there's some people that took Luke 14:23 literally over the last 2,000 years and over these hundreds and hundreds of years of the church age have tried to reach and reach and reach and reach and reach souls, and there are going to be much people in heaven. Let me show you another verse. Say, where'd they all come from? Turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verse 9 gives us some insight to where all these people have come from in heaven. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Here it is. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's not just going to be Americans in heaven. There's going to be people in heaven out of every single kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Thanks, brother. That's where they're going to come. Much people in heaven from all over the world. There's not a single nation on earth, but that God has people there who are born again believers in Jesus Christ. And notice when we get to singing, this Revelation 5 is written in the context of heaven. We're all going to sing the same song, and the theme of that song in the verse number 9 is this. We're going to be singing to Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing to him and say, for thou wast slain. That's what Easter is about. Jesus Christ being slain, crucified on a cross. I just received this little report from the Mayo Clinic. Have you ever heard of the Mayo Clinic? And I don't know why they did this, but they did a study on Roman crucifixion. And they drew up diagrams, and they did all kinds of excavations, and archaeology has literally, they've got literally pictures of bones with spikes through them where they were buried that way and so on. It's absolutely gruesome. Absolutely gruesome. It's the worst way you can die. I mean, we have a trouble in our country just stomaching lethal injections. We have such a hard time in our country just stomaching putting someone to death by lethal injection, and crucifixion was designed to cause a person to suffer from 4 to 6 days before finally succumbing to asphyxiation. It's a horrible thing. Thou wast slain. Jesus was slain for us on the cross. And he redeemed us to God by thy blood. He shed his blood on the cross. He shed his blood from his back that had been whipped and from his head that had a crown of thorns plaited and put on his head and a spear in his side. He shed his blood from his hands and his feet. And when we get to heaven, we're going to sing one song. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people. There's only one way to heaven, friends. And that's through Jesus Christ and faith in his blood. Nobody's going to be up there boasting about how good they were and how they earned it and how their church got them there or their religion got them there or their baptism or their communion or their confirmation or their sacraments. Nobody's going to be boasting about that. We're all going to sing one song, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood. One song. If you're going to heaven, it's one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. And faith in him and faith in his blood. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and in nothing else, then we want to encourage you before you leave this morning, accept the Lord as your Savior. You know what faith stands for? We're saved by faith. Faith in an acrostic is forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all your works, all your religion, all your righteousness. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith is. And that is the only way that a person can be saved. And there are people who are going to believe what I just preached out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation and will be singing to the Lord that day. I'm going to be singing to the Lord that day. You know why? I'm going to heaven. And I'm not going to heaven because I'm proud or think I'm good enough. I'm going to heaven because I'm saved. I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and turned from sin and turned from self-righteousness to Him and believed and accepted Him as my Savior. Have you done that? Look at Revelation 7, verse 9. Much people in heaven, a lot of people have believed what I just said. Have you? Have you? Look at Revelation 7, 9. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. A lot of people in heaven. How many people? This verse tells us exactly how many people will be in heaven. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. And here's the answer. Which no man could number. How many people are going to be in heaven? I don't know. So many, there's not a person capable of numbering them. Now somebody says, well, Pastor, then why are the churches half empty? If there's so many people in heaven. God's been adding people to heaven for the last 2,000 years. All right? And I don't completely understand this, but I had an experience recently, and this experience is something that probably has happened millions and millions of times. My wife and I were out visiting. We crossed paths with a dear lady that used to come to our church when she was 10, 11, 12 years old on one of our buses about 20 years ago. Haven't seen her since. Saw her in a restaurant. I saw her in a restaurant, and I said, where do you live? I want to come see you. I'll bring my wife over. She said, okay. We went over to her house, and just to renew acquaintance, and I got to talking to her, and I didn't know. You know, you don't know when they're 10 or 12 of what they've done, but she hasn't been in church in 20 years. And so we started turning the conversation around to spiritual things, things about God and so on. And I finally started sharing the gospel with her, how she could be saved. And she stopped me and she got this big smile on her face. She said, Pastor Cole, she said, I'm already saved. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The man she knew that she knew that she knew, the time and the place in our church, when as a little girl, she accepted the Lord as her Savior. Now, for me to explain to you why she hasn't been in church in 20 years, I have no answers. Man, if you got answers, please give them to me. I would like to know. I have no idea. But I think most of you that have ever done evangelistic work would probably agree with me that there are easily more people in our community who are believers in Jesus Christ who are outside of church today than there are believers who are in Jesus Christ who are inside of our church today. And I don't care what town, what state, what country you go to in the world. I don't know why that is. I believe the church is an institution ordained of God that everybody should be a part of. It's not a man-made idea. It's not organized religion. It's the Lord's bride. It's His wife, and we all should be in fellowship. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So a person can be saved. Is she going to heaven? I believe she's going to heaven. There was a preacher out there in pastor school that they honored for 30-some years, and he's got a church of thousands of people out in California, and for some reason, they calculated that through the ministries of their church, these last four decades, they've had 2 million saved. But what were one of the first words when he got up there to preach? He says, where are they all? Where are they all? I don't know. I have no idea. But I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's this girl from the bus. I don't care if it's somebody that we cross paths with for 10 minutes at the Dunkirk Fair, or at the Erie County Fair, or whatever it might be. If that person truly accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, I believe they'll be with the Lord forever. Because we are not saved by going to church. We're saved by coming to Christ. And we're kept by Christ. We're not saved by our works. We're not kept by our works. We're saved by the grace of God, and we're kept by the grace of God. And the Lord knows them that are His. And there are going to be people in heaven out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. And so those of you that are soul winners, just keep winning souls and keep winning souls and keep winning souls. If they never come to church, just keep winning souls. Don't get discouraged. Many soul winners have quit because they're leading people to Christ, but they can't get them to church. I know it's hard to get people to church this day and age, especially around America. I understand that. I mean, there's such a sour taste in Americans' minds nowadays because of so many things that clergymen have done and churches have done, and they kind of lump us in with all of them. I understand that. A lot of hypocrisy. We're up against it in this church building business. We're up against it. But the Lord is with us, and the Lord will build His church. And I think the second application is that not only does God want us to try to fill up heaven by being soul winners and soul bringers, but God wants us to fill up the local church also. He wants us to fill, I think when He says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled, I believe that the house of God is also your local church. Here's one reason I believe that. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I want you to notice that verse says that the house of God is the church of the living God. Do you understand that you're sitting in the house of God? You're sitting in the house of God. This building is the house of God. The church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and the building of Christ, according to the Scriptures. And God would want us to fill up our local church also. And one of the ways we can do that, you might say, well, I don't know how to be a soul winner. Okay, I want to encourage you before I go on. Learn how to. You can do it if you try. You can learn how to take the Bible and very simply and intelligently share verses from the Bible that the Holy Spirit will use to convict people that they've sinned, that they're separated from God, that the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from the Lord. But Jesus came and paid that death penalty for you, took your place when He died on the cross, was buried and rose again, shed His blood to wash away all your sins. And now if you'll stop trusting in your good works and start trusting in Christ and His finished works, receive Him as your Savior, you can be saved. And you can lead people to Christ, and it can be a very, very easy thing to do. You can win people to Christ. But if you're there to the point where you say, I don't know how to be a soul winner, then you can be a soul bringer. A soul bringer. And what do I mean by that? I mean bring people to the place where they can hear the gospel preached and be saved. It might be to a seniors fellowship on a Thursday morning. It might be to a men's breakfast on a Saturday morning. It might be to a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning, or a Sunday service, or a Sunday night service. It could be to a Wednesday night service. It could be to a Patch the Pirate Club on Wednesday. Maybe it's just kids, but I want to encourage you to live the wise life, to live the most profitable life a person can ever live. And as we read in the book of Daniel, try to be described, like Daniel said, as those that will shine as the stars forever and ever, because they have tried in their life to turn as many people to righteousness as they can. Turn people to Christ. And when you die, you're not going to go in the Hall of Fame down here on earth, but you'll be able to have a whole bunch of people. You know, one of the things that I enjoy, I don't know if I'm a success or a failure, and I really don't care about people's opinions, but I know I'm not going to heaven alone. I know that over these years, God has used me out in people's homes or my ministry in the church to lead many, many, many people to Christ. And many people have been born again. I've had people recently tell me that it was through me or my witness or my preaching or testimony that they came to know Christ as their Savior. I said, man, I didn't even know that. And many of you have led people to Christ, but I can see some of you getting discouraged because of the world, or maybe the things in the world appear to be getting harder and so on and so forth. You're getting discouraged, or because you're leading people to Christ, but nobody's coming to the building. Don't worry, if they're getting saved, they'll be in heaven. They'll be in heaven. There's going to be much people in heaven. Maybe they won't ever come to church, but they'll be in heaven. We got a young man in our church that was preaching the other night over at Wattsburg, Pennsylvania. We had a youth rally. Brother Sam, I guess he's downstairs now, I don't know. He's probably preaching in junior church downstairs right now. But Brother Sam was given a testimony. I didn't know this. He was given a testimony how 2 years ago when he was 17, the Holy Spirit really began to impress upon him the need to do personal work and talk to people about Christ and witness. In the last couple of years of his life, he's been trying to witness and share the gospel with people outside of the church building. And he talked about one fellow in the park or something. Some of you know the details more than I do. I want to keep this short, but he got the lead into the Lord. His name was Nate. And then he started cross paths with him, and he started having some fellowship with him and tried discipling him up a little bit, and then all of a sudden, Nate just disappeared from his life. Didn't know what happened to Nate. Found out later, Nate was hit by a car and killed. Where's Nate? There's much people in heaven. Nate's in heaven. Nate's in heaven. Doesn't matter if they ever come to church. If they come to Christ, they'll be with the Lord forever. And I thank God for a young man who said, I've got to learn how to communicate the gospel with somebody. But you can also be a soul bringer. You can also be a soul bringer. In John 1 and verse number 40, it says this, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And then Jesus took over from there and saved Simon. You know how great Peter is in Christian history? There would have been no Peter if there hadn't been an Andrew who brought him to Christ. Later on it says this, now Philip was at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew, Peter, and Peter, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him. And it says, he brought Nathanael to Christ. There was a woman at the well in John chapter number 4. And she met Jesus Christ at the well. And the Bible says that she went in verse number 28 of chapter 4, and the woman left her water pot, and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And what was the result of this woman's efforts? In verse number 39 it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. This woman who had 5 husbands and was living with a man, went down into the city of the Samaritans, brought them out to Jesus, and he spent 2 days with them. And they heard the word of God. And as a result, many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the saying of the woman and her efforts to bring people to where they can hear God's word. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter number 4, just a couple more scriptures this morning. Hebrews chapter number 4, what happens when you bring people to the house of God? What can happen? In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, this is what can happen if we all pray, if we all try. It says this about God's word. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Notice the power of God's word. God's word is quick, that's alive, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts going in, it cuts coming out. It can separate the soul from the spirit. You understand what that means? There's a lot of people who believe in God from an emotional realm. There's a lot of people who really love God. but they're not saved. That's the spirit, small s. The word of God cuts between the soul and the spirit. There are a lot of people who've made an emotional decision about God, but they've never made a spiritual one. They've never been born again. They've never accepted Christ as their Savior. And the word of God can differentiate between the two. Many, many people have had emotional experiences regarding the divine, but they've never been born again. They've never been saved. When we get people under the sound of the preaching of God's word, it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's power in the preaching of God's word. Did you ever hear preaching and have the thoughts and the intents of your heart discerned by the preaching? Have you ever heard a preacher and said, "How does this guy know so much about me? I've never met him before." Or some special speaker comes through and the Holy Spirit starts speaking through that preacher. Maybe like Tom Wallace next week, and you say, "How did this guy know this about me? I've never met him before." It's the Word of God that discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now let me give you one more example, and we'll close. Let me show you how this works in a church setting. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember what God's Word does right here. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It separates the emotional from the spiritual, and there's a lot of churches that are just emotional. And they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but they're not meeting the spiritual need of people being born again. We need to have the preaching of God's Word. God's Word is the Bible. And as that's preached, it separates the emotional from the spiritual, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now here's an example of how it works in a church setting. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:24, and then I want to give you a little story and a challenge before we go home. It says this in 1 Corinthians 14:24, "But if all prophesy," that's preaching, "and there come in," that's come into the church, "one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all," and notice the product of the preaching in verse 24, what happens to him in verse 25, "and thus are the" what? "Secrets of his heart made manifest." I'm going to illustrate this in a minute. "And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." I believe that man left church different that day. He came in, verse 24, "an unbeliever, one that believeth not." He's convinced of all. He's judged of all. What happens through preaching? The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and he falls down before God and worships God. He meets God at church under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, and his life is changed. See, somebody brought him in. Be a soul bringer. If you can't be a soul winner, we've had experiences in this building this year where some of you have brought people into this room right here this year. I'm talking about adults, adult men, adult women. I'm talking about children, amen? And just recently, some children who in this room right here walked into this church unsaved, heard preaching. Some of it had nothing to do with salvation. But the Holy Spirit was a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of their heart, and we have seen souls saved in this room, this building right here, this year. And they did not walk out unbelievers. They walked out believers. Now, in November of 1969, my dad loaded me and my two older brothers, into a 1965 Chevy Impala. I'll never forget this. He said, "Kids, we're going to a different church this morning." My dad got so mad at the reverend at the last church we were in. We're going to a Protestant church. And that guy got up and said, "The Bible's just full of a bunch of fables and fairy tales." My dad got so mad at him, he quit that church, and I'm glad I had a dad like that. Amen? He said, "We're going to another church today." My dad had gotten saved 1 year earlier, 1968. He got saved out of a life of alcohol and just problems. I mean, just major problems. He was a mess. But when he got saved, he got it all. Amen? But he never took the Bible and said, now, Art, let me show you how you can be saved. You know why? Because he didn't know how to do it. See, I did not come to Christ through a soul winner. I came to Christ through a soul bringer. My dad brought me to a place where I could hear the gospel. Dad knows how to win souls now. I've seen him. But he didn't then. We're going to a different church, and we went off to church that day, and we walked into that little country church over in a town called West Falls. And we walked in the back door, just like this, the second row up, and I went in. I sat in the third seat. They had theater, wood theater seats. They're still there. They fold down. And I sat in the third seat that day, and a pastor, I couldn't even pronounce his name at the time, Pastor Bob Ashbach, got up that day and preached the Word of God. I'd never seen him before in my entire life. My dad had never seen him. My brother George nor Dave had ever seen him in our entire lives. He got up and he preached the Word that day. I don't know what his sermon was called, but I know eventually in the sermon he quoted a verse in John 10 and verse 9 where Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And the Holy Spirit used that. And he preached the gospel. And then at the end, he had everybody stand up and we sang a song. And I believe that song was, There's Room at the Cross for You. And he invited people to come down front and accept Christ as their Savior. But I didn't go because I was too scared. As a 12-year-old, you're kind of self-conscious, especially in a new church for the first time ever in your life. But he did me the biggest favor of my life that day. Before he left, he said, now wait where you're standing, if you'll just bow your heads, if you'll close your eyes, and if you'll pray this prayer, and if you'll call on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right where you're standing, the Lord will meet you, and he'll save your soul. And as he prayed a prayer from the pulpit, what we call a sinner's prayer, I repeated that prayer from my heart to God there in that chair. And Jesus Christ came into my life that moment. And I'm not one to go on feelings, but it felt like about 1,000,000 tons of just guilt and shame and sin just lifted off of my shoulders that day, and I was saved. I never told him that. I walked out of church. We went home and ate. I don't know what we did. But the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you have Christ in your heart, you're going to confess it from your mouth eventually. It wasn't very long after that, my brother George was trying to explain to me how to be saved, because he had just gotten saved too. And he was going through it all and everything, and I said to him, George, I did that. He said, when did you do that? I said, I did that standing up in church one day when the pastor led in a word of prayer, and I got the assurance of my salvation later. See, my dad was a soul bringer. My dad could have stayed home and been mad at church, mad at the hypocrites, mad at the reverends, and all the people, and said, I'm fed up, I tried it, I quit. He could have done that. But he had a burden for his three boys. You have a burden for anybody. And he didn't know how to tell us about Christ, but he could bring us somewhere where the secrets of my heart were made manifest. And so falling on my face, I worshiped God that day. Receive them as my Savior. The Bible says, go out and compel them to come in that my house may be full. He says, I don't care who you bring in, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. I want Faith Bible Baptist Church to know as your pastor, we're not aiming for any particular class around here. I don't care who you bring in here. All right, one of the pastors at pastor school was talking about the lady who comes to his church in the dress and the makeup and the wig and the high heels, but she's not a lady, she's a man. And they're glad that she's there because he's there, or whatever he is or she, because he's that close to getting saved. What would happen in our church if something like that happened? Bring children. So I can't get any adults to come bring some children. Put them in past clause, put them in children's church. Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Bring people. I want to close with this and say we got some, just a season coming up here in our church. Well, listen carefully. It's going to be easier for you to bring people to church the next 3 weeks than probably any other time of the year. All right? Last year, we had almost 400 people at the anniversary. The week before, we had about 200. We doubled in about 1 week. We doubled in 1 week, our attendance. We could double our attendance by next week. Not that we're trying to get attendance. But I'm saying last anniversary Sunday, we had 12 people trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior that Sunday. You know why? Because people worked. Because people brought people in their cars, their vans, their buses. People worked. We got the anniversary next week. We got the dinner next week. The following Sunday is Easter. We got the centurion, the cantata, over at the Eden Middle School Auditorium on the 12th, I think, Friday. You can invite people to that. They'll hear the gospel there. We got Ron Williams coming on the 19th. The next 3 weeks will be the easiest week for you to invite anybody to come to the house of the Lord. You say, I don't know how to win souls to Christ. Then be a soul bringer. It's the second best way to win people to Christ is get them somewhere else where somebody can share the gospel with them. That's how I got saved. We got flyers. One in your bulletin. We got more laying around. You can take them. Pass them out all week. You never know. You know, it's exciting this morning over at the Evans Chapel to have 40 people there. Those people are on fire for God. And you know what they're doing? You know what I'm doing over there? Basically nothing. I'm just shaking my head saying, how is this happening? It's them. We got a guy in a walker, and he just calls people on the phone. He can barely walk. He's had a stroke over half of his body. He can dial the phone with the other hand. He calls people. Call people all week. Try to get them to come to the chapel. People are inviting people. People are excited and so on and so forth. One of the ways you can revive yourself is by trying to just make yourself available to God. Say, God, help me. Give me somebody to bring to church next week. Give me somebody. Somebody's got to come here on Easter, Lord. Some family's having a problem. We got family day in 3 weeks. Let me get this family in there. Hear what Dr. Williams has to say. We got two great men of God coming in the next 3 weeks. Greatly used men of God. And I want to encourage you to be a soul winner. Obey the commandment of our Lord who said, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, and my house may be full. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you now, Lord, for this time we've had in your word. And just pray you bless our invitation now. And Lord, some have become very lethargic. Some have become very apathetic. They used to try hard, but maybe they couldn't get people to come in. But still, Lord, you're still saving people. And we know that in the future we're going to a place called heaven that's just going to be packed and packed and packed with people because somebody either won them to Christ or brought them to Christ. Now help us, Lord, to do our part, to do our duty in what little time we have. Help us to live the most meaningful life a person can live, bringing people to Christ. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.